So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 15, and I'm not going to reread all that we've gone over thus far. I'll just pick it up where we left off. Nathan, the prophet, has just finished plowing over David. And this is sort of the end of that, in verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. And he went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up. I want you to notice those words. To raise him up from the earth. To raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. They said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set food before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this? What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan, the prophet. And he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And the name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. All right, in these passages we have strange events taking place. We have things clearly that certain people don't understand. The servants here, the family members, the elders, they're all trying to get involved in this situation. They're all trying to figure it out. They're all trying to, of course, do the right thing and everything. But they don't understand the real situation. They're doing the typical Christian thing. If somebody's in trouble or has a need, you comfort them. But God doesn't always do that. Sometimes God puts you in a situation and he doesn't want someone to rescue you out of it. That's hard for Christians because we think that's our sole thing. But really, our purpose is to be ministers, administrating the ability of the Lord to reach people and to touch them and to change them and to affect them and to not just to momentarily comfort them. Martha reminded me of a story I told when my wife and I were missionaries in Jamaica many, many years ago, back in 72. And I was sort of raised in the city, but part of my responsibilities was to take care of the chickens. And so I was taking care of the chickens, you know, and we'd go gather the eggs and stuff, but we also let some of them, you know, hatch and have more chickens and stuff. And so one day I was out there and I heard this little sound, this little pecking sound. And I thought, what is that? And I went over and I could hear this little, I picked up the egg and I could hear a little chicken in there moving around. And I'd never heard anything like that before. And I could hear he's trying to peck. He's trying to get out of that shell, you know. And I thought, oh man, that's no nice. So I kept waiting because I wanted to see the miracle. I wanted to see it happen, you know. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And then it started to sound like he was getting weaker or something, you know. And I was going, oh no, he's not going to make it. You know, he's not going to make it. And it was peck, peck, you know, and all of a sudden I went, I've got to save this chick. I've got to intervene and save his life. So I broke the egg open and the chick came out and he died very shortly after that because that pecking and all of that is the strength and it develops strength and ability so that he will have strength when he comes out. But I broke him out too early. And when he wasn't ready and he wasn't strong enough. In my mind, I was saving this little chick, but I actually killed the chick. And of course, that was a deep, deep lesson to me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, don't be so quick to intervene. I'm dealing with people, you know, and you're trying to get them out of the situation before I'm finished with them. And so here we have a situation with the elders, with the servants, and everybody's trying to figure this, you know. Let's face it, it was a bad situation with David. This whole thing was a bad situation. And yet, there's these mysteries going on. Why is David acting the way that he's acting? He acts one way under this situation, which we wouldn't. And then he acts another way when the situation turns to this, which we wouldn't. And then he turns around when that's all over with, and he has another child with Bathsheba, and God loves him. Loves him. I mean, not just sort of, you know. And the Lord loved him. And he called his name Jedidiah. I give up. You know, trying to figure God out, I give up. You understand, if you're going by your natural mind, you're not going to get it. You're not going to be able to figure the Lord out. But we have the mind of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit isn't just to make us jump around or sing or be happy or something like that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ. And when I say reveal Christ, that's Jesus never spoke of any other aspect of the Holy Spirit except when He comes, He's going to speak of me. I mean, that's the big one, folks.
Yes, sir.
If we don't get that one, we've missed it all, no matter what else we think we've got. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to open not just some deep revelation, so now we have a deep revelation of Christ, but to open the heart of the Lord. We can call it, and I'll say it like this, we can call it the principles of the Lord, but it's not really principles. It's His heart. It's the way He functions. It's the mind of the Lord. It's the heart. It's the way that He proceeds. And I want to tell you right now, there's a scripture. I just came from a conference up in Wisconsin, and the Lord said, read this scripture to him. And it says, my ways are not your ways. The Lord's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And then he said, as soon as you read that scripture, stop for a minute, pause, let him look at you, and then say, admit it. Admit it. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So it's going to take the Holy Spirit to begin to open us to a whole other realm outside of carnality, outside of the realm of everything being us-centered. You know, come to my aid, Lord, fix this, do that, do that, do this, you know. And I remember one time when after some people were going to be leaving and they were going to be going away, and someone prayed and they said, oh Lord, just let angels be all over the car and protect them and do all this. And Lord, you just watch over them, you do all this. And it occurred to me, and I know we do that even still, but it occurred to me that it's almost like we're the Lord and He's the servant.
Yeah.
You know, we're telling Him what to do all the time.
Yeah.
You know, like He wouldn't know to do that.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't care about it. Good thing you prayed. Because I would have just flat left them. You know, that's kind of, you know, I mean, of course He wouldn't do that. But here's our carnal minds. And we've formed religion instead of knowing the Lord and knowing His heart and coming into Him, not just to Him. That's probably a bad way to describe it, but you know. And so I see that whole situation right here, that there is something here going on that we don't understand. Neither did the servants nor the elders. Now that's quite a leap from servants to elders. They didn't know what was going on. And one of the things that I noticed that it said over and over so many times that it's blew my mind in these scriptures is basically the phrase, let's see, the child is dead. The child is dead. The child is dead. The child is dead. For example, verse 18, right after it says the seventh day, the child is dead. Still in verse 18, the child was dead. End of 18. So that's three times in verse 18, the child is dead at the very last words of that one. Then verse 19, the child was dead. Then down a little further, the child dead. Then a little further, he is dead. That's all. There's three times there in that verse. Okay, then verse 20. Well, let's see. I think that's a drop down to 21. The child was dead towards the end of that verse. Verse 23, but now he is dead. It's like, okay, we get it. I mean, 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know. How many times in just a few verses do you need to say the child is dead? Well, here's how many times until we get it. Until we get it. Until we quit thinking in terms of fixing a situation, something, and start moving into God's realm. Start seeing as God sees. Start functioning. We can't even function until there is a beginning to dawn the way that God operates. I mean, that's just a fact. You know, we're all wanting to grab something and run out with it. But folks, we need to take the time. We need to take more time with the Lord instead of, you know, it's kind of like running into the throne room, grabbing something, you know, and then running out, going, oh, I got something from God. Look what I got. Look what I got. And maybe that's a piece that goes to another piece. And we never, you know, it takes us 10 years of running with what we got from God to realize there's another piece and we need to connect that. And then we spend 5 years in prayer just trying to figure that out when we could have just waited on the Lord, you know. And there are scriptures that say wait on the Lord all the time. We're always so hurt. And, you know, we're just now discussing the situation that the child that was conceived by David and Bathsheba just died. And then we discovered in verse 24 it says, and David comforted Bathsheba and his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And then it says, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord. And so we are discussing that all this is very strange, that there are things that are happening here in the scriptures that the servants weren't getting, that the elders weren't comprehending. And they're coming to David when this child is sick. And they're coming to David and they're trying to get him up. They're trying to encourage him. They're trying to say, come on, come on, rise up. It'll be okay. Let's trust God. Let's, you know, and sometimes we do that. Someone's down and out. They're broken and we want to encourage them. Brokenness is okay. To be broken before the Lord. To be dealt with, you know. And instead of trying to rush and get them past brokenness, sometimes a long time laying there broken before the Lord can do a work that nothing else can do. I mean, just broken and just waiting on the Lord. And I think we do a lot of people harm when we just, you know, we say, oh, well, you're so down. You need to have faith. You need to get up. You need to be strong again. Yeah, but isn't the resurrection, even Jesus in the resurrection, wasn't it God that raised him up? He didn't raise himself up. You know, and yes, we should encourage one another. Yes, you know, because we love the brethren, we want to be there for them. But the first thing that we should do is find out from the Lord what He wants. We went over this, and it just keeps saying, the child is dead, the child is dead. Let's see, 3, 6, 7, 8 times. 8 times in just a few verses, it keeps emphasizing this thing of death, this thing of death. You know, am I comprehending what God is doing in this situation? And then immediately, now they're trying to raise David up. They're holding him by his arm. They're trying to get him up from the earth, is what it says. From the earth. Right? We want people raised up from the earth. So they're trying to get David up, you know. This is a bad situation, but come on, come eat. Come, you know, do all this stuff. But as soon as he hears the child is dead, he rises up from the earth. Those are the exact words. As soon as he hears that death has happened, that's it. He gets up. There's a resurrection, if you will. And he rises up from the earth. And he gets up and he goes and he washes himself. You've heard of the washing of the water of the Word. And he anoints himself. And he goes into the house of God. And the end result of this ends up being that Solomon is born. Now, Solomon was the greatest king ever in the sense of the furthest reach of the kingdom, the most glory, the most, he built the temple, you know, the wisest man on earth. And he's came out of Bathsheba. Come on, what's going on here? Well, folks, there was a death and there was a resurrection. Jesus went down into death. He took our sins. He took us. He didn't just take our sins, folks. We were joined to Him. He took us into death. But that wasn't the end of it. He also rose up in glory. And Jesus is the one who compared Himself to Solomon. He said, you think Solomon is something? There's a greater than Solomon right here. And He's talking about Himself. Okay, so He was the one saying, that's probably the greatest man that ever walked the earth, the richest man, the wisest man. But what did he come out of? He came out of death. And we'll look at that a little more as we discover this. As a matter of fact, turn to Genesis chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 15. This is right after God created man. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. In this situation with David, if you remember, he prayed and he asked for forgiveness. Amen. This scripture says, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. He says, the only problem in this whole garden, perfect setting is, if you start getting into the knowledge of good and evil. This whole perfect garden. He didn't say, you know, God could have said this. There's this perfect garden. I'm putting you in here right now. But I want to warn you right now, there's a snake in here. Now listen to me, folks. That's what we would have done. We would have said, the devil's here. Run. You know, if you see a snake, run. That's what we would have said. Right? God never mentioned the devil. Does that seem strange to anybody? It doesn't even sound Christian. Because we're mentioning the devil all the time. You know, he didn't say there's a devil, look out for him. He said, I don't want you tinkering with a tree that's got both good and evil on it. By the way, that tree, the roots are the same roots, but it's got some fruit that looks good and some that looks evil. And you're able to say, oh, that's good. That's bad. See? Right? But it's all the same tree. man or oh me. It's all the same tree. And he said, don't eat them. Don't go that route. Don't let that be your knowledge. Don't be that. Let that become the way that you view things and judge things. Don't do it. Okay. And then with David, you know, we think, okay, well, David, you know, this whole thing with Bathsheba and all that happened, but David repented, so everything's okay, right? But what does the scripture say? It says, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Oh, I thought I said the wages of sin was forgiveness. You know, I mean, that you ask forgiveness. You know, that's how you deal with sin, is you simply get forgiveness. God says to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree, death is going to be the result. Okay? The wages of sin. There's a scripture in Ezekiel, and it says, the soul that sinneth shall
die.
Yeah. The soul that sinneth shall run and get forgiveness. Folks, the problem isn't the fruit, the sin. The problem is the sinner. The problem is us. John the Baptist said, he's the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist said, repent of your fruit. Right? Repent of your sins, didn't he? So it would be like we are people who have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that is our primary way of judging and viewing things. And so John would come up to a tree like that, and he would say, repent of your evil fruit. And so what would we do? We would start picking off all of the bad fruit on our tree and nothing but good fruit left. And we'd say, look, I'm good. I'm exactly what God wanted. Wrong tree. Wrong tree. Don't eat of that tree. So John says, repent of your fruit. But he says, but, you know, that's really not going to fix anything. But there's one coming after me. When he gets here, he's going to lay the axe to the root. He's not going to pick your fruit off. He's not going to walk up and say, here's what's wrong, and here's what's wrong, and here's what's wrong, and point out all the different fruit and say, now, pull that off of there and get on down the road being a good tree. He's not going to do that. He said, when he comes, he's going to lay the axe to the root. Because the problem isn't what we do. The problem is who we are. The problem is when Adam sinned, we all have the nature of Adam. We all have the sin nature within us. And the only answer for that, and of course you see that in the book of Romans, the first four chapters. If you've ever looked at it closely, that's where the scripture, the wages of sin and all that is in there, you know. First four chapters is all dealing with this thing of getting rid of your fruit. Repenting, getting it under the blood. But at Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, it starts dealing with the believer himself. And for the fruit, the answer is the blood. Amen? Thank God, huh? But he didn't just write Romans 1 through 4 and then stop. No. He goes into the next chapter and the next one after that and the next one after that. And he starts saying, now, there's another problem. And that is the person who sins. That's the tree, not the fruit. We need to deal with the tree now. And the answer is not the blood. The answer is the cross. I mean, think about the scripture. I'm not going to sit there and read them all to you, but you know. I mean, he says, what is it, Romans 6, 3 or 4 right there, where he says, know ye not? I mean, it's almost like Paul, the writer, is appalled. Don't you understand this? That as many as of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And then he begins talking about this reality. Know ye not that the old man is crucified? And he begins to describe this fact of us going down into death. Not just Jesus going into death, but us going down into death with Jesus at the cross. And, for example, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We'll just look at a few scriptures real quick. In Colossians, Paul is dealing with problems in the church. And having been a pastor for most of my ministry, I have spent a lot of time dealing with problems in the church. I mean, right? I mean, that would make perfect sense. And the way that I used to deal with problems was pretty much the religious way. Well, if you got a problem in the church, we all need to come together and fast and pray and, you know, that. And I have nothing against fasting and praying. But I noticed that Paul's method, I mean, I started searching the scriptures because I needed some answers. It wasn't going the way I thought it should go. So I started searching the scriptures. And Paul would deal with stuff in a completely different way than I did. And I'm thinking, well, you know, he did pretty good. He raised up a lot of churches, you know, and he was God's man to write the Bible. So maybe I should start really paying attention. Listen to this. He's verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "If you then be risen with Christ," in the original Greek it is "since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." And then the beginning of verse 4, "For you are dead." What? For you're dead? What kind of talk is that? You know, can you imagine going up to someone who says, "I need some counseling, brother." And you say, "Well, here's your problem right here. You're not dead." You know? And what would that brother do? "I'm going to another church." So he would have left probably Brother Paul's church in Colossians. You know. But he's saying, since you're risen with Christ, you're in Christ. You are raised up, what does it say in Ephesians? You are raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not future. Read it. It's past tense. "For he hath raised us up." Amen? I mean, the question here isn't, am I sane? Is this preacher sane? The question is that what the Word says? That it puts it in the past tense and says that we have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then the question is, then what does that mean to God? Eventually to me, but if I have to find his mind first, not, you know, try to figure out this. We always start with us. Let's start with God. Amen. Let's find out what he's thinking and where he's coming from. So these things are in the Word of God. They're in the Scriptures. You know, I can make the Bible like a smorgasbord and go pick out all the stuff I like to eat. You know, well, I like this verse. This is good. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college several years ago, and a brother came up to me and he said, "I found this neatest thing." And it was a little box with scripture verses in it on little cards. And it was full of, what was it called? Bread for a promise box. It was, and it was a little box and it had all these scriptures in it. And he said, "Look," he says, like today, let me pull out. I haven't read one for today." He pulls it out and he reads it. I said, "First of all, is that a horoscope? I mean, you know, is that what you, this, oh, this is, you know. And second of all, do you realize what that is? That's the Bible cut up." And we've got that right here if we just read the Bible. And then third of all, that's all the good stuff. That's all the off the smorgasbord. That's like putting all the good stuff right there for you and then telling you don't have to eat your greens. You see what I mean? And what kind of parent? Now, I don't eat my greens like I should now, but when my mom was around, I did. You know what I'm saying? And so, and that's a kid thing, you know. I mean, we want what's good for us, what we think is good for us, but we don't know what's good for us. But the Lord does. And so, when I find things like this, where I see Paul is dealing with the situation, and he's trying to straighten these guys out, and he's telling them, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The first thing I notice is, he didn't say, don't set your affection on earthly things. He said, things on the earth. Okay. So we go, oh, well, I'm holy. I only set my affections on, you know, holy things on the earth. He said, don't set your affections on things on the earth. But above where Christ sitteth, well, that's where you're seated. Find out this understanding of being one with Him in resurrection and let His resurrection life manifest through you. That's the point. And His answer to that is, here's what we would say. We would say, and I'm thinking of youth group now. We would say, okay, set your affection on things above. Don't be earthly kids. Don't get into the clothes. Don't get into the this. Don't get into that. That's us. And we think that's the answer. Paul says, set your affections on things above because you're dead. I mean, it says it. And that is what he's saying. And this is his answer. Paul's answer is the cross. Paul's answer is death. Those scriptures that we were reading over and over. The child that came forth as a result of a wrong relationship, David and Bathsheba, it must go down into death. The whole line of it, the line cannot continue. The cross cuts off our line and begins a new line, the line of Christ. I started just trying to think through how we deal with problems in Christianity and as compared to the Bible. And I wanted to get the Word of God on it. What does the Word of God say? And so I looked up scriptures of how he dealt with the world. Because, you know those people had problems with the world. Amen? Okay. How he dealt with sin. And how he dealt with the devil. Okay. So let's start with the devil. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verse 14, but where I'm really heading and what I really want to focus on is at the end of the verse, but we'll read the whole thing. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that here it is, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Many times, when we try to defeat the enemy, we're trying to become stronger. You know, an example I use over and over, just about everywhere I go, is if this room was full of darkness, and I was out there and I had to come into this room, how would I fight the darkness? Would I come in here and start swinging at it and go, I rebuke you, darkness, get out of here? Or would I just walk over and turn on the light?
Yeah, turn
on the light. Comes on, darkness flees. It's automatic. It's easy. It's the way God made it. But we never think of that. We never think, well, let's just turn on the light. Let's get so much light in here that the devil will run out. He will flee out. But we're too busy fighting and doing hand-to-hand combat, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And God gave us provision for hand-to-hand combat. He gave us power and authority. I don't deny any of that. But folks, the war was won at the cross.
Yeah.
That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And now, let's look at, that's dealing with the devil. Let's look at the Galatians chapter 6 and see how Paul, not just how he dealt with it, but how he taught the churches of his day, and apparently all churches, because the Bible is continuing on to us. Galatians chapter 6. And interestingly enough, verse 14 also. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, how many people have talked to a youth group and said, "Now, kids, here's how you're going to win the war against the pull of the world. You're crucified." But it says that. And not only that, it doesn't just say that the world is crucified to me. It says I am crucified to the world. See? Well, there's an apprehension, there's an understanding of God in these verses. There's something of the heart of the Lord. There's something that the servants and the elders didn't understand when dealing with David, that they couldn't figure out what is his deal. He's responding differently than we would. This is a crisis to us. To David, it's a situation of death and resurrection. If it's dead, it's dead. I get up, go on, it's over with. The old man is crucified. I'm dead. Jesus is my life. Let's move out with this. Let's believe this. Let's hold on to this. You see what I'm saying? For him, death is it. That's the end. And death would be the end, wouldn't it? I mean, if a real death happened, it would be the end in that sense. It settles everything. You know. The example is... If you have a problem with some relative or some member of the church and you don't get along, but they die, and you go to the funeral and you're asked to say a word about them. Oh, they're just wonderful. I mean, and you can actually do it sincerely because they're dead. Death has made it okay. You know, everything's going to be okay. They're dead, you know. Well, folks, there is normal death. Physical death is a shadow of a greater death. And that's Christ and Him crucified. There was a death that settled everything that many of us as Christians have not fully laid hold of. We see it as dealing with certain things, but we don't see it as the answer to the world and the devil and everything else. We don't see that, and therefore Solomon never comes forth. There never is a glorious kingdom. It's just a fact. It's all types and shadows. Jesus took the book many times. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, they are they which testified me. But you will not come to me in those scriptures that you might have life." When Jesus said that in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures," the New Testament wasn't written yet. He said, "Search the scriptures, they testify of me." He's talking about the Old Testament.
That's right.
You know. And he says, "But you don't go there and look for me." You say, "Oh, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't talk about it." Couldn't have anything to do with him. Jesus on the road to Emmaus opened the scriptures from Genesis to the Psalms, the prophets, all the way through, and expounded to them the things that pertain to him. And they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" That's Old Testament. In other words, this is a good book. It's full of Jesus. But it's going to take the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, what we just read right here, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, I've had some people get mad at me. "Well, is that all you preach, is Jesus?" Pretty much, yeah. I don't think you can go wrong preaching Jesus. I don't know. I could be off there. I think you're, you know, and then the cross too. I think you would be pretty close to the center of what everything really is meant to be about. Some people say, but you're too centered in the cross. You're too centered. Well, I think Paul was too, because he said, what was it?
Preaching of the cross is foolishness.
And he said, I am determined. This is Paul. What a hard-headed guy. I am determined, he said, not to know anything among you but Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
What a hard-headed man. Paul, he's so hard-headed, God said, why don't you write most of the New Testament?
Where did Paul say that?
That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2.
Sorry, 1 Corinthians
2.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. I'm looking at it now. For I'm determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Let me make sure where we're going here. The purpose isn't the death of the child of David and Bathsheba. That's a consequence of other things that came in. The purpose is Solomon and his kingdom.
Amen.
But you can't get there from the road most people are trying to take. That's the key. They're taking the wrong road. And if this is the Word of God, then we need to lay hold of it. And see, here's the deal. When we mention death and all that stuff, we go, no, I want to live life and all this stuff. Well, you don't see any better life. I mean, Jesus is the one who talked about Solomon, and he said, that the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came up, and she looked around. She was a queen. She was a queen, and she had her own kingdom, and she looked around at all of the servants that were hearing all the wisdom of Solomon and the glory of this place setting, the food that they were eating, the meals that were being fed to them, and the whole beauty of this temple and the glory and the gold and all this stuff. And it said, there was no more spirit left in her. She just went, I've never seen anything like this. This is incredible. It just took our breath and everything away. Folks, that's the kingdom that we're supposed to. And Jesus said of that, that's where he said, well, greater than Solomon is coming. So, I'm talking about the kingdom. But it would be foolish for me to say, you know, now you said, well, how do you get to Dublin? And I said, well, you get a rowboat out here and you head straight, you know, west. And then in New York City, catch a plane to Japan. And then, you know, and this is kind of what we're doing, is that we're not seeing God's path. And let me just say this. Let me make something clear. I don't see it all. I'm just sharing what the Lord told me to share with you tonight. I don't know everything. I'm not, you know. Here's one reason why I say that. Number one, I know Americans come over here and they act like they know everything. I don't know everything. I'm sorry, I don't. But what little I know is the Lord, and I want the Lord, and I have struggled as a pastor. And I've seen people go through stuff that if I knew the Lord a little better, I could have helped them. You know, like, you know, I could have, instead of breaking them out of their little thing and letting them die, I could have worked with the Lord in the process. So the only reason why I speak with, if there's any authority, is that I care about the people of God. And I see the struggles. And if, you know, and do I have the end all and the know all? No, I don't. But I have what I believe God asked me to share while I was here. That's all. Okay, so, okay, let's go to Romans 6. The death has been accomplished. But Paul said, knowing this, it is a situation where we need to know, not just know the information of it, because the information of it won't change you. You know, the interpretation of Christ doesn't change anybody. Christ changes you. Okay, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take God opening our hearts first and then opening our eyes. And that's what Paul prayed. Remember, Ephesians 1:17. I pray that the God and Father, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's praying to the He's praying for the church that God will open their eyes to Jesus. What kind of deal is that? See, when I read that, I just went, I don't know, I need to... you know, they didn't teach me that pastor school. Anyway, here we are in Romans 6 and verse 7. And Paul says this, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Well, that's plain enough. Somebody says, "Well, how do you quit sin?"
But not. Just
keep turning. Yeah, that's right. But not physical death. He's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about reckoning on, and you know most of these verses, but you know he goes down and says, "Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead." He's talking about coming into an intimate awareness of your union with Christ when he went to the cross and what that means for you. And Paul seemed to have really gotten it. Like Galatians 2:20, when he said, "I am crucified with Christ." I mean, the first time I really read that and looked at it, I thought, I have never said that before, nor have I ever heard another Christian say that before. Everybody talks about Jesus was crucified. I never heard that I am crucified. I thought, Paul, are you just weird here? What is this? What strange new things? And he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. Christ lives in me." You know, and I looked it up in the Greek, and there's a particular grammatical thing that he's using there that says that this thing has impacted me and is presently impacting me in my life right now. So that the original Greek is, "I was crucified with Christ with the present results that I am yet crucified." but an impacting of the cross. And I thought, yeah, you know, I believe Jesus saved me 2,000 years ago. I believe he died on the cross, but I've never had any sort of understanding that I was dead with Christ. I don't understand that. And I said, "Father, you got to help me." And the first thing he did was say, "Well, you need to get in the scriptures." And so if this scripture is true, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now remember, the whole context of Romans 6 is dealing with the believer, and it's Paul's explanation of what happened to them at the cross. I mean, so he says, "For he that is dead." Okay, now here's my concept before that. When it came to sin, I wouldn't consider death. I said, "Lord, make me stronger." If I had a particular sin bugging me, "Oh Lord, make me stronger than sin. Oh Lord, build up my spiritual muscles, make me stronger." And he's up there saying, "I'm trying to make you weaker and weaker till you're dead." You know? But we're going to get stronger than sin. "Oh Lord." And he's saying, "Look, why would a dead man try to get stronger? If Christ lives in you, like Paul said, I'm crucified, Christ lives in me." And I always try to qualify this. When it says I'm crucified and Christ lives in me, it's not talking about your personality. It's not talking about that part of you that is specially you. You are you. God likes the way that you are. He made you that way. He gave you a particular personality. But he's talking about that part that is in union with the old nature, that is not Christ, that is not the life. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Look, I'm the vine, you're the branch." But there was another thing. You know, the vine is like this big tube, okay? And the branch is like a smaller tube. But there's another factor there. There's the vine, there's the branch, and there's the vine life, the sap. Is that what you call it here? The sap?
Sap, yeah.
You know? That's the life of the vine, and he says, "Abide in me to the point that my life, the thing that moves me, that produces fruit out of me, that grows me, is at work in you and produces the fruit in you." He didn't say, "Now, little branch, I want you to start working out spiritually. And I want you to get strong, and I want you to get involved, and I want you to really try hard." Okay, try hard. Fruit, ready? And veins all... And anybody that's tried that, in fact, many of you are laughing because you did. You know, and you, because you love the Lord, because you want these things fulfilled, because you read them, but we read them and then we think we understand what they mean instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you mean? Because He would say, well, it's simple. Let my life abide in you and you stay hooked into me so that that life will be the producer. You know. That's His heart. And here's the spirit behind that. The Lord wants us joined to Him, not just pals. I was in the Jesus movement in the 60s, and we were heavy into me and Jesus got a groovy thing going. You know, it's Jesus here and me here, and yeah, me and Jesus, you know, until I began to see the cross. I saw in the resurrection, it's Jesus in His body. And we are the body. What is the body? It's the vehicle. What is this body? This is not me. This is my vehicle of expression. This is not me. I mean, if I left this body right now, you'd know it. I'd be gone this body, go just like this. You'd go, where'd Randy go? Where'd Archie go? Where is he? You wouldn't have a clue about the reality of this being me anymore. You would say, that's not him. You would even say, he's not in there anymore. Well, guess what? We are the body of Christ. That has come to be redefined as a group of believers who trust Jesus. But that's not God's definition. God's definition is, it's my vehicle of expression.
Yes.
You know, for example, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the life of Christ in us. So the Bible says, be more loving. So what do we do? Okay. Lord, give me more love. Make me more loving and everything. And yet it clearly says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. It doesn't say it's your fruit. It's not your fruit. It's His fruit. You plug into Him and let Him bring that forth instead of you trying to do that. Mm-hmm. But see, if we understood we're a branch instead of thinking we're the vine, we would say, okay, I'm trusting you. I'm abiding in you. Let your life abide in me and bring this forth. And it would be real. It would be simple. We would turn to the source. But instead, I've seen, you know, preachers write love. You know, and we're going to deal with this so that you get this down. Folks, if they don't plug into the vine, love is not going to come into them. And they never mention plugging into that. They just say, okay, here's the definition of love. Being good and kind and everything, now do it. Mm-hmm. You know, now here's joy. Let's all be joyful, you know. And, you know, we do songs to try to get people up and, you know, we even go over and pull them up out of the chair, kind of like David down there on the earth, you know, get them up and dance them around the room, stuff like that. Kind of going, you know, the person's going, I hate this place. I mean, I've seen it, you know. If it's not fruit of the vine, why are you trying to pump up something that's dead? You know, that are better while you're trying to pump up something that's not connected. I mean, I want to be connected to Jesus. And all I'm talking about here is being connected to Jesus in a way that what is of Him and of His Spirit and of His life and of His nature that produces certain attitudes comes out of His body. You know. The picture that I got when I was a brand new Jesus freak, and I don't know how long I've gone here, so I may need to quit pretty quick. But I remember we were talking about the sun and the moon and everything, and all of a sudden it hit me. The sun represents the sun. It's the source. It's the center. We always thought that the earth was the center of the universe, you know, and everything circulated around the earth. And then we found out that the sun, it's all around the sun. You know, of course, you're a brand new, long-haired hippie in love with Jesus. Oh, my God. And then I said, you know, and the sun is trying to shine His light and bring life to the earth and everything. But then on the dark side of the earth, when it's in darkness and can't see the sun, He's the sun, but we're the moon. We're His bride. We're His body. And we're supposed to reflect His light back into the darkness that they can't see, since they can't see the sun right now, but they can see us. And from the very earliest stage, I realized this isn't about them seeing me or me being a good Christian, you know. You know, I'm going to be a good Christian and stuff like that, you know. And I keep jumping examples, but I think the Lord's trying to give some examples here.
We've all tried and failed.
Like the three Hebrew children. You know, remember when they wouldn't eat certain things and everything, and they had a good testimony before the king and everybody. But there came a day when a good testimony wasn't going to be enough. Being a good Christian wasn't going to be enough. And that was the day they got thrown into the fiery furnace. And they got thrown in there. And the king, instead of looking in there and go, there are those three Hebrew children. They are just the best believers I've ever seen. Look at that. No, instead he looks in there and goes, I'm seeing something other than them.
Wow.
I'm not seeing just them. I'm seeing one like the Son of God.
Whoa.
That's our purpose, folks. Mm. We're supposed to be like the moon, reflecting the sun to the dark side of the earth, to those that are yet in darkness. And when they look at the body of Christ, they should see Christ, not us. When they look at the moon, they should see the reflection of Jesus, not us. And I'll tell you, it would solve a lot of problems in the church. I mean, division and unforgiveness and hurts and all kind of things. Those wouldn't be the issues. The issue would be, it is not I that live, so I can't sit here and lick my wounds. I must reflect Christ. Because we are dead. And I love when Paul said that in Colossians. He said, for you're dead. This thought came to my mind. It is. It is. What she just said is more powerful than you can realize. The reason why you said it's a relief to know we're dead is because you've apparently come to an end of yourself where you're not trying anymore. You think there's no hope in you, but you believe there's hope in Christ in you. And the scriptures say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in heaven, not Christ in the clouds, not Christ in the midst. Your hope is Christ in you. And for you, the cross is not a bad thing. It's the most wonderful thing that can happen. But for someone who hasn't come to an end, that may be sitting in this room, you're thinking, I hate this preacher. I hate him. Where does he get this stuff from? I've never heard anything like this before. Well, you know, I've pretty much quoted scripture. You know. So, I'll just end with one more scripture. Over in, 2 Corinthians. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I also want you to notice something. That this death thing, I have gone to almost every... I've gone to a bunch of books of the Bible. This isn't an isolated scripture I've pulled out. I have gone to, you know, Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians and I can go to Ephesians. I didn't go there, but it's there. I can show you that this is not some isolated little thing. It is woven all in here because death was the answer to that whole David and Bathsheba situation. Not forgiveness. Death needed to take place. And a cutting off of any line that was of the flesh. And a bringing forth of what God loved, which is Christ in His glory and in His kingdom. This says 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. A lot of these have been verse 14. Has anybody notice that? And I didn't plan that, by the way. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, how many ways have we read that? We've read that if one died for all, then none of us have to die. But that is not what the Bible says. We need to read what the Bible says and quit reading what we think it's saying or what we've been taught. And yes, Jesus did die for us. But He also took us into death in His death. Okay. And so this is saying, I'm judging this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That we all went into that death with Him. And we are crucified. See, he didn't just say you're crucified. He said you're crucified with Christ. See, if something that was a joint thing that happened, we were crucified, but that wasn't the end of it. We were raised up together with him too. Okay. And my belief is when we truly begin to grasp this, the kingdom can come in the manner that Solomon is a shadow of. And then just a final note, and that is some of you may not get this who are here for the first time tonight, but we were talking about Ahithophel being Bathsheba's grandfather. You remember that? But Ahithophel was also David's main counselor, and he spoke wisdom, it says, as like he was the oracle of God. But there came a day when Absalom, David's son, rebelled. And he ran David out of the kingdom, and Ahithophel joined against David with Absalom. Now, it doesn't give you an explanation, but I believe that Ahithophel, the whole time that after he did this thing with Bathsheba, his daughter, his granddaughter, and that whole thing happened, that he never understood death and he never understood resurrection. He only understood the knowledge of good and evil. And so this thing ate on him and bugged him, and he never let it show. And he stayed with David for years and years. But at the first sign that David would fall, he joined against him. Why? You could say most people go to the easy answers. Well, he was just a bad man. But clearly, folks, he wasn't a bad man. He was like the oracle of God as far as his counsel. Okay. Clearly, he wasn't just a bad man. What was it? It was simply he didn't understand death and resurrection. He understood the knowledge of good and evil. He could look at something and go, that's evil and that's good. And God says, I don't even want you touching that. I don't want you around it. I don't want you looking at it. I don't want you eating of it. I want you eating of the tree of life. You need to be taking in Christ. And the tree of life, of course, what is the tree? And what does Peter call it? The cross. But it's a tree of life, because life comes out of... Life doesn't come out of good works. What if the church was trying to get life? What if workers were trying to bring life into the church and life into their ministries? And they were using every method and every new program except God's. And they didn't fully comprehend that life comes out of death. Well, after a while, they could get bitter like Ahithophel. You could. And then especially if ones who are operating on another principle like death and resurrection were being blessed, and you say, well, that, you know, I mean, there's life there, you know, and is the life that's coming out of you and your ministry, is it the result of death? Yes or no?
Yes.
And I know that it is. But people look at that and they go, well, why does she have so much? Or why did someone else? I mean, anybody. Why? What is the deal? Folks, there's been a death. There has to be. Life doesn't just come out of life. Life comes out of death. And Solomon, let me close with this, and this is my first closing. If David just repented of sin, then there might not have been a Solomon. Amen? There might not have been a Solomon. And why would God bring something glorious like the kingdom of God through Solomon out of a terrible situation like with David and Bathsheba? Why would he do it? He wouldn't. He doesn't bring out of that kind of, he brings it out of death. And that child represented the death of their relationship based on the earth and the flesh. And everything after that, and we'll see tomorrow night, everything after that began to come forth in new life because there was a death, because there was a true recognition of God's principles, that God works off of death, burial, and resurrection. And the proof of that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The proof of that is when God got ready to do something, He didn't come down here and just do miracles and leave. He came down here, did miracles, but that didn't change anything. That didn't change one person on the inside until He died on the cross. They were still in, they were darkness and He was light. You know. But when He died on the cross, He said this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth fruit. You want fruit? It's got to be a death. There's got to be a not just an understanding that we died based on the knowledge of the scripture, the facts. Yeah. There has to be a deep, inwrought work of the cross within each and every one of us. The end result of that will be Christ coming forth in a greater way in His body, in His body, which is what we all want. And we all want to see His glory. Now, you know, again, is that the end all? I don't know. All I know is I want Jesus. I want the truth and I want God. I want to see things that rub me wrong and say, Lord, show me the truth of that. I don't want to resist it and then go my way. I want to say, if there's any truth to that, you need to show me that. And even if I want to run from what I'm hearing right now, you show me that. Make it real in my life. And if there's nothing to it, Lord, throw it out. Amen. Let's pray.